All right, good morning, church. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 will be there this morning. All right, so Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start just a short little series. This is the third Sunday of Advent. And so Advent simply means coming. And so we remember His coming, His first coming. We've been talking about Revelation, His second coming. But we're going to look back on Christmas past, where He came. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus, is that He came. We think about all the, you know, Christmas future and everything that He has in store for us, all the blessings, all the gifts that He came along with Him. But the whole important fact about Christmas is that He came. And so we want to look into Matthew chapter 1. We normally read it, the Christmas story as our family time, as we get together around family to read the Christmas story before we open presents and all those things. And so we're just going to read it as a family today, kind of go over Matthew chapter 1 and why all these things are important that's in Matthew chapter 1. All right? And so outside of the gospel, outside of the Bible, there's even secular history to prove the fact that Jesus came. You guys know this? So in Time Magazine, you forgot. Yep. So he has a copy of Time Magazine to where they quote secular historians proving that Jesus came. And so we're going to look at biblical history. We're going to look at outside biblical history this morning to prove that He came, right? And so Matthew's whole premise is to prove that Jesus came and who He is. And so he's writing to the Jews to prove that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And so he starts off his letter with the genealogy, and we'll see why that's important in just a minute. But from Jewish historians to secular historians to biblical evidence to eyewitnesses of Jesus' day that He actually lived and did miracles, here's the amazing point. There's no denying the fact that He came. There's no denying it. Now, people can deny it, but even secular facts point to the truth that Jesus was here. Now, here's what they can deny. They can deny His miraculous birth. They deny His death. They deny His resurrection. They deny that He was God in the flesh. They can deny all these things, but they cannot deny the fact that He came. So, today we're going to look at why Matthew wrote his gospel, when he wrote it, when Christ came, why He came, how it came about. And so that's what Matthew records. And so, Jesus came, think about this, at the perfect time in history. Why did He come when He came? Does that make sense? Why did He come? So we're going to look at three aspects, a couple of verses here. In Matthew 2, verse 7, it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time." It's an amazing phrase there, right? When did the star appear? I want to know the exact time you saw the star and you came here, because you're telling me someone's born King of the Jews in my kingdom. When was the exact time frame you saw the star? I think Galatians 4:4, Paul says, "But when the time had fully come." The word time there is the same Greek word chronos, where we get the word chronometer, or this measurement of time. It's a timepiece or timing device with a special mechanism for ensuring and adjusting its accuracy for use in determining longitude at sea or for any purpose where there is exact measurement of time is required. So Jesus came in world history in real time at the perfect time, right? And we want to know the exact time. Why did He come when He came? I think it's very important. Let's go to the next one. So Jesus came at the right season, the Christmas season. So we're going to just look at Jewish history. Obviously, Matthew was a Jew, but he was also a Jew that was not liked very well. He was a tax collector for the Romans. Ruled the empire over Jerusalem in Jesus' day when he was born. And so Matthew was a disciple of Christ later on. He records that in Matthew 9, but he was not a well-liked man. He was a tax collector. So he was a Jew taking collections from taxes from his own Jewish people and sending it to Rome. And so a lot of people didn't like him recording their taxes and everything else and sending it to somewhere else. Some kind of like we don't like to write those checks around April time, right? If we owe taxes, because we know where it's got to go. But we're called to do it. And so he was a tax collector. So think about this. He was a chip off the H&R Block. Sorry about that. If you don't get puns, I like puns. So anyway. But as Matthew, his name means gift of God. Very important name, right? He was gift of God. It's also named Levi, but his name means gift of God. And so he knew how to record important data. Now think about this. Matthew, in the four Gospels, Matthew, his words were never recorded, not once. Matthew never spoke up. He probably did, but it was never recorded. None of the disciples recorded anything that Matthew ever said. But Matthew writes an awesome gospel and records because he knew how to record things. And he's thinking about this. He was living in the greatest time in history. And he gets to record some of the events, many of the events that he saw Jesus say and do. So 60% of Matthew's gospel records Jesus' teaching. He's like, if Jesus is the king, then I want to record everything that he is saying. Because this is coming from the king, right? And so he records a little bit of his miracles where Luke is different and John's different. We're going to look at John's gospel next week. But Matthew is writing to the Jews because of the king of the Jews. So he's recording all of these things. And so in chapter 1, he records the genealogy of Jesus. So verse 1 says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why does he go back to Abraham? Why does he go back to David? As Jesus being a son of Abraham, a son of David. Very important phrase. So every word that he's recording is very important, right? And so he's recording, this is who he is. He's the Christ, he is the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. So let's just go back in the Old Testament and see the Christmas story in the Old Testament because it was all there, but it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Does that make sense? There's all those little clues that Jesus gave us in the Old Testament that he was coming and how he's going to come. And so let's just see a little bit of that. So Genesis 17, 4 to 8, God came to Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation. He says, in chapter 17, as for me, Abraham, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means, father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. And notice this next phrase. And what? And kings will come from you. So imagine this little Bedouin guy, this desert dweller, Abraham. Had a few sheep, had no kids yet. He and wife Sarah were barren. And God says, you're going to have a son in your old age. But think about it, the king's going to come from you. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Very important phrase, because God quotes that same thing in Revelation 22. For I will be your God forever and ever. Now the descendants that he was talking about was not just Jewish descendants. He's talking about spiritual descendants, because in Romans 4 we're called children of Abraham as well, because of our faith in Christ. So also God confirmed a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. So God is appearing to David. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, he's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Oh, so it couldn't be Solomon, because Solomon isn't going to live forever, right? Just keep on going. I will be his father and he will be my son. He will... when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod, even of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Never happened to Solomon. Happened to Jesus, right? But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul when I removed him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now that's exactly what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1. You will give him the name Jesus because he will reign on the throne of his father David forever and ever. Because of what God told to David there. An amazing Abraham to David, this kingdom was going to come. He's going to reign forever. So he's given us some clues. Then in verse 17, it says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Now, it gives Jesus' genealogy. Now, what's interesting in Jesus' genealogy, you see Bathsheba in there. You see Ruth in there. You see Rahab. It's like, well, Bathsheba committed adultery. Rahab was kind of a prostitute and ran her own brothel. And they're in Jesus' genealogy. Jesus came for sinners. Don't ever forget that. Matthew has, when he comes to know Christ, he throws a Jesus a party at his house, has all his tax collector buddies and their friends over, and the religious people are like, what are you doing? How do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, I didn't come to call the healthy, but the sick. Those who need me, that's why I came. Jesus came for sinners. Just like you and me, amen? So that's just part of Jewish history. So at the right time, he came to be the Christ. Roman history. Jesus was born under the law, Jewish history, but it was also born under Roman law and oppression, a time that Daniel predicted in the exile. So Matthew records the exile, 14 generations. And so he records the exile. And so what happened in the exile? Well, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, he talks about this fourth kingdom, talking about the Roman Empire that's going to exceed after Babylon. And it's going to have a kingdom like no other kingdom. But in the midst of that kingdom of Roman times, Jesus was going to be born the king and God will set up his kingdom. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So Jesus knew he was fulfilling everything that was written about him, right? He even said that. And so he says, I'm here for the new kingdom. I'm here to establish a new kingdom. And so he was born in Roman times. Now we already knew from Revelation that they had emperor worship, or they worshiped Caesars who were power hungry and worshiped them as gods. So these human beings were claiming to be God in the flesh, and people were worshiping him, or made to worship him. Isn't it ironic that Jesus was born in those time frames? Who was born of the flesh, as we're going to see from Mary, but also had a divine birth, who was God in the flesh. So if people came up to Jesus like, who are you? Are you Jesus the Christ? He's like, in the flesh. Anyway. So Roman history. So in chapter 2, King Herod was ruling over Jerusalem. He was part Jew, he was part Sumerian, so a lot of the Jews didn't accept him. And so Herod didn't want another king in his kingdom. He had heard from the Magi, where is he born king of the Jews? He's like, what? I'm king of the Jews. I'm not going to allow another king to be born in my kingdom. So how old is the exact time is when this little kid's going to be? Because he's going to what? Kill all the kids that are 2 years and under. So as wonderful as we think Christmas is, that first Christmas wasn't all that awesome. Children lost their lives because Jesus came into the world. Jesus turned everything upside down because he was bringing a new kingdom. Now, world history, historians and scholars argue over Jesus' birth, back to either 0 or 3 AD, 5 BC. So all we know is that majority of scholars believe that Jesus died in 33 AD. Well, if you track that backwards, he had 3 years of ministry, so he started around 30 AD. If you track that back to when he started ministry, he was 30 years old, and you get what? 0. Now think about that just for a moment. World history was going in the minus degree, heading towards 0, right? Jesus comes on the scene probably around that time frame. So people are probably thinking, what's going to happen to the world when we hit 0? Right? Remember Y2K? People are like, oh, the world's going to end in 2,000 years. It's like, all the computers are going to shut down. It's like, no, Apple made a lot of money after Y2K. Android, all those devices. But think about world history. It was in the minus. We're now in the positive, right? Our years increase. Theirs were decreasing. And so Jesus was born around the time frame of 0. Because the world knew something was going to happen. How are we going to measure time? It's all centered around Jesus. When it came. Now they're trying to change that wording of B.C. or A.D. Because of Christ. They're wanting to do away with that even. Imagine that. But think about this. Not just world history, but just in astrology. Herod says, when was the exact time you saw his star? So you have prophecy lining up, 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. You see Roman history, what Daniel prophesied lining up. You see the stars lining up in the heavens. And the Magi put it all together. Don't you think when he came it was an amazing time? At just the right time, at the perfect time. God had planned since the beginning of the world. He just played, had to play out in history. So when you think of the, we're going to come to this one. When you think of all the odds and probability that had to happen around his birth, you're like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Secondly, how he came. We looked at when he came, but how he came. Well, in Genesis 3:15, God told Eve that from your seed will come the one who will conquer the devil. So he had to be born of a woman. Secondly, he had to come from the line of David, just like 2 Samuel 7 talks about a promise of an eternal kingdom and reign. Then thirdly, there had to be a virgin birth. And so Matthew records this prophecy, right? And so in verse 22, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there had to be a virgin birth. And so think about this. Did God have to do it through a virgin birth? He created the first Adam from the dust of the earth. He could have created Jesus the same way, who was called the second Adam. Why did he have to go through the means of normal childbirth? Why did he have to do that? Because, number one, because God had already planned it that way, number one. And secondly, it had to come about. And so Mary was a virgin from the family of David. So was Joseph. And the Holy Spirit had to have a divine birth. In Micah 5:2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was prophesied, which the in chapter 2 they talk about that. To confirm where the Messiah is going to be born, well, it says in Bethlehem. So there had to be also what makes Jesus unique is his supernatural birth, which was brought about by who? It wasn't Joseph. It's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had to be both human, fully human, and fully God in the same person. Very important doctrine called the incarnation, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, remember we sang that? A lot of theology there, like Thurman talked about. And so, veiled in flesh was God Himself coming through the means of natural childbirth, but by the Holy Spirit. So He had to be divine, but He also had to be human. So He had to be the perfect mediator between God and man. And so when you have a mediator, you have conflict, right? And so there was conflict due to sin because of what we did against God. And so we had to have a perfect mediator to reconcile God and man. And so Jesus, in order to do that, had to become the perfect sacrifice for God to atone for our judgment and to atone for our sin. Make sense? He had to satisfy the justice of God, but He also had to provide forgiveness for us. Because someone had to pay for our rebellion and mistakes. Someone who is perfect, who offered His perfect life and shed His perfect blood for us. That's why Jesus had to be both human and divine, all in the same person. So if you take away His miraculous birth, you're minimizing who Jesus really is. Amen? And we're not about to diminish His glory or His person or His work at all, right? And so here's the amazing thing about all of this. The probability of math. Anybody like math? Everybody's like, no, I don't like math. You didn't like algebra, right? And so you passed it. So was I. I passed algebra. It's like, wow, I'm good to go. The probabilities is 10 to the 17th power that 8 of the prophecies fulfilled in Christ all at one time. Just 8 of them. There was more than 8. But for 8 of them to be fulfilled in just Jesus' birth is a probability of 10 to the 17th power. Give you an example of that. That is, take a half dollar, fill the state of Texas 2 feet high with half dollars. That's how many 10 to the 17th power is, right? And so there's smarter people than can measure that than me, right? And so this is their probability statistics. And so for 2 feet high, the state of Texas filled with half dollars, you have one guy who is blindfolded. And you just mark one of those coins and you shuffle them around, and the probability of him being blindfolded and walking around and picking up that coin that had the X on it is 10 to the 17th power. So the probability of the stars lining up, the probability of Jesus being born in Roman times, just like Daniel prophesied, that Abraham, all the virgin birth, all of them come to the completion, you're like, mathematically impossible for it to happen. But guess what the angel told Mary? With God, all things are possible. Because He's the one controlling the narrative. Does that make sense? And so the angel tells Mary, it's like, nothing's impossible with God. Why don't you trust Him? She's like, I do. But could you imagine being Mary and Joseph in this time? So Matthew records Joseph's confusion. He's starting to see everything line up, and he sees his wife's pregnant. He's like, man, I haven't even touched her yet, because they were in the betrothal period. It's like, some other dude, she's cheated on me. And he's like, you know, I'm just going to just put her away quietly. I love her enough to do that. And the angel says, no, Joseph. And the angel comes to Mary in Luke 1 and says, no, Mary, you're misunderstanding the plan. You ever been confused on God's plan for your life? You're trying to read it one way, and you're like, man, things are just lining up this way. I mean, it looks like she's cheated on me. She may be denying it, but man, she's pregnant. You can't deny the fact that you're pregnant, Mary. You can't deny the fact that I never touched you, Mary. And yet the angel comes and says, Joseph, Joseph. Now, if you're looking for understanding, wouldn't it be awesome for an angel to come to you and say, hey, this is what your circumstance is really happening? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. And so Joseph says, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord in this situation. I don't understand what's happening, but I'm going to trust. You ever been at those moments? You're like, God, am I reading this right? God, am I seeing things right here? I'm getting counsel. Other people are weighing in. I'm listening to my mom, my dad. It's like, hey, what am I supposed to do here? Joseph is an example of just that simple trust. God, if you said this, if this is what this means, then I'm just going to trust you. It meant that they had to move several different times with whom Jesus grew up as well. There was a whole lot of transition in the world. Had to go to Egypt, had to go back to Nazareth, where nobody wanted to live. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the word. I mean, the wrong side of the tracks where Jesus grew up. All this was how he came. But why did he come? The angel reveals it in his name. So you have heaven's messenger, knowing all of these things in the exact time, comes to them at the most important time and tells them why. Tells them why. You're to give him the name, what? Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean? It means Yeshua, or Jehovah is salvation. It's pictured in the Old Testament as Joshua, right? When he delivered his people and gave him and brought him to the promised land, because Moses couldn't, right? He failed to do it. And so Jesus comes on the scene, our second Moses, he's going to lead us to the second Exodus, and he goes, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm the one that's going to be able to do that because I'm your Savior. Make sense? So Jesus is our salvation. It says, for he will save his people, not from Roman oppression, but from their own oppression, their own sins. I'm going to save him from that. And we know the story of how he did that through the cross, shedding his blood and the resurrection. He saved us from our sins. Then he's also called the Christ, which is the Messiah, the Anointed One, or the King. Old Testament Emmanuel, God with us. Heaven's Savior King is now on the planet, the greatest day in history. And Matthew records it. But you may be thinking, well, did anyone acknowledge that Jesus was the King of the Jews? We've already said the Magi did, right? They came from the east and says, where is he? He was born King of the Jews. Think about this. The Jewish people weren't even ready for it. They had been given the Old Testament. They'd been given all of the clues and they weren't even ready. And a couple of guys from the east saying, hey, where is he? Everybody's like, what are you talking about? In John chapter 1, it says these words, it breaks my heart. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't understand the times they were living in. Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 4, if we'd understood our times, we would never have crucified Jesus. Paul was in the midst of, he was a part of the Sanhedrin when Jesus died. He's like, man, if we'd have known, we'd have understood it right. Religious leaders of the day put Jesus on the cross. The people who knew the scriptures. Think about this. Crucified their own Savior. And they used the government to do it. Roman oppression. Well, did anybody else acknowledge that Jesus was the King? The angels did. That's a big deal, right? When the angels say something. What about John the Baptist, the greatest prophet? He was born Jesus' cousin. What did he say about Jesus? Well, he's just my cousin. Is that what he said? You know, we're homies. You know, we hang out every once in a while. You know, he's a nice guy. No, he's like, no, he's the Lamb of God. He's this very Son of God. What about the demonic world? The demonic world say anything? Oh yeah. When they encountered Jesus, they were like, we know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Or you come to throw us into the abyss. The demons knew. His disciples called him the Christ. Jesus himself said he was king even before Pilate. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He goes, "Yes, that's why I was born into this world." So you have seven people, the spiritual realm, the physical realm, from all different backgrounds saying he was the Messiah. He was the king. Nailed on his cross was what? Jesus, King of the Jews. And Pilate says, "What I have written is what I have written." Because they wanted to say, "No, put on their, no, he said he was." Pilate said, "No, he is the King of the Jews." So from his birth till his death, he was the King of the Jews. There's no denying. As the praise team comes up for our final song, I want to show a couple other things. Go to the next one, next couple there. Stop right there, right? Stop right there. Could you imagine that cave moment? I mean, Jesus wasn't born in a Ritz-Carlton. He wasn't born in a castle, King's Castle. He was born in a cave where animals slept for the night, in a manger, slept there. Can you imagine this lonely couple, pregnant, on their way traveling to Bethlehem? No room in the inn. And here's a pregnant lady getting ready to give birth. And everybody's like, "Nope, sorry. Sorry." Like, where's compassion at? You know, Jews are supposed to help each other with hospitality. For a Jew to not help another Jew during his time was like, what? And so they had Jesus alone. Think about that. No midwife, maybe, to help. Jesus was born a king in a cave. Herod didn't want him. His own people didn't want him. Didn't want to help this little couple. He's getting ready to have a child. And this is how our Savior was brought into the world. Why? Because he came for you and me to identify with the hardest parts of our lives. Even at his birth, the hardship of his parents, under Roman oppression, not even being accepted. He was born for everybody. What an amazing Savior we have. And we get to look back and study the greatest moments, or the moments around this event. So Christmas isn't just about all the lights and everything that we see in the movies that we love to watch around Christmas. No, this was the greatest time in history. And he came for you and me. Amen? Let's sing about his coming, but also here's the amazing thing. He came to forgive us. Is his forgiveness a huge gift for you? Well, yeah, it is. Now, it just hit me a little bit ago about the cave. Think about that. Where was Jesus buried in? Did Mary ever go to that cave? You ever think about the resurrection? She started off with Jesus in a cave, and she saw the empty grave. She saw her Savior face to face and got to heaven. Kissed him. Can you imagine seeing Jesus and holding him? Embracing Jesus when we get to heaven? And feel his arms around us? To hear his voice call our name? That's going to happen. That's Christmas future. Amen for us. It's Christmas future. And just like Jesus was born into this world, I want you to think about this. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must have a spiritual birth as well. You were born naturally, but you need to have a Holy Spirit birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, he says, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you must be born again to go to heaven. And the moment you're born again simply means you have to understand who he is, why he came, and to surrender and confess your sins and confess who he is. He's Lord of my life. And the moment that happens, the Holy Spirit comes in and he washes and applies the blood of Jesus to our soul and he washes us clean. That's the greatest miracle for us in this life. Amen? And so I want you to think about this Christmas. Jesus has given us the greatest gift of himself and the greatest gift of forgiveness. And so live like that's already happened in your life. You're not looking for another miracle. You've already experienced the greatest. So Father, we just thank you so much today for loving us and sending your Son for us. Lord, you didn't have to, but you did. And we're thankful. Lord, help us to be people who enjoy being forgiven. Lord, help us to stay away from sin till we see you again. Help us stay strong. Fill us with your Spirit even as we go out today. Help us to be a blessing to people around us and stories we may hear, that we can be a Christmas blessing to families that are in need. Lord, help us to keep our ears open and our hearts open to be Jesus to people in our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.